Turn your Bibles to John chapter 1. If you have not received a series booklet and would like one, please raise your hand and we'll make sure one is brought to you. One up here, thank you. It's the most wonderful time of the year, right? We're excited to be celebrating in different ways. And I'm excited to kick off our new series in John chapter 1, entitled Life in His Name. We're going to be looking at the first 18 verses of the Gospel of John this morning. And it aligns perfectly with Christmas and thinking about the Christmas story from John's perspective. And it's a little different than the nativity scene, baby Jesus pictures and otherwise that we would picture. But it's an important part of what Christmas is about. And John wants to bring this to life for us in his telling of who this Jesus is. So follow along with me as I read from John chapter 1, verse 1 through 18. Then we'll open a word of prayer and dig into the text. John writes, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own. His own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, to them he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need your word. We need Jesus Christ. We need you. And Lord, in this lost and grief-stricken, sin-cursed world, so easy to get on a many-laned highway in the wrong direction at a quick speed. And Lord, once we've merged in, it's hard to get turned around. Yet, Lord, you've made a way. You've given us that off-ramp. You've given us much greater than just an exit from sin. You've given us an entry into righteousness, into hope, into life. Lord, so many of us are struggling. This world is struggling to grasp at a satisfying life, a life that's meaningful, a life that's hopeful, a life that's not so broken and falling apart, just to hold it together, Lord. So this entry of a Savior, the entry of God into our world, Lord, we can only just stand in awe as we consider the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. Lord, would you humble our hearts this morning as we think about to what great extent you've come to rescue us, to reveal yourself to us, and to give us life. Lord, would we find that life in Jesus Christ as he's offered it? And Lord, may we be satisfied and filled and joyful and abundant in you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. First of all, digging into this text, it's such a rich text. You could park in these 18 verses for quite a while and dig out much of the theology that's in it, the Christology telling us who this person of Jesus Christ is. And if you, this is the Word of God, inspired, given directly from him. These are words that John wants us to know so that we would respond, that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that as we believe, we would come to know life in him. And these are words that God would have us to know who he is, who his Son is, and why he has sent him to us. And though Jesus was sent over 2,000 years ago now, and he's since then risen and ascended into heaven many years ago, and we've not seen him personally walk on this earth, we can gaze upon the character of Jesus Christ and learn from the richness of who he is. And it's life-changing, life-transforming to see him, to know him personally. So in these texts, you might not even recognize that we've sang some of these verses many times in many of the different songs we sing. We sang a few just now. In O Come All Ye Faithful, we've sang Word of the Father, now in flesh appearing. John 1:14, right there for us. In Hark the Herald Angels Sing, we sing Veiled in Flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity, pleased with us in flesh to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Also out of this text, not a Christmas song per se, but certainly about that, we sing, Here I Am to Worship. Light of the world, you stepped down into darkness. Later in that song, King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above, humbly you came to the earth you created. And much of these rich theological ideas originate, especially from this text, and are vivid throughout the Gospels and through the descriptions of who this Savior Jesus Christ is. And I don't recall, but as we were singing one of the worship songs, I was thinking there's another line that makes me think of John chapter 1, and these words pop off. And so don't miss the theology that we sing. It's not just feel-good words. It's the Word of God that gives life. And it's rich to us. And I love John, and I'm looking forward to studying it together. But even as we take the next 3 weeks to work through John chapter 1, there's a certain special introduction to Jesus that's unfolding in each of these three sections that we'll see over the next 3 weeks. As we get John's introduction through these first 18 verses, and then we meet John the Baptist, who comes on the scene and starts to preach. And then we see the disciples coming and seeing Jesus for themselves. And so there's an introduction to Jesus happening through John chapter 1. And as we see in the text, an unknown God has come to be known. He wants us to know him. So I want to ask, as we think about these rich truths at Christmas time, what does Christmas mean to you? When you think about Christmas, where does your heart, your mind, your memories, your excitement, your emotions, whatever it might be, where do you go to? Perhaps Christmas is one of excitement over decorating, putting up the tree, putting up lights, driving around and seeing the beautiful lights at night. And just imagine those beautiful glimmer of the lights is just a small glimpse of who is the light of the world. And so it's much brighter and glorious and beautiful than any of those. Perhaps Christmas is a time of being with family. You love seeing people you haven't seen as much through the year, getting together and enjoying the blessed time that you get. Perhaps Christmas is a struggle for you. You have to be with family and people you might rather not see at this time of year. And yet there's much more Christmas might be missing, people you wish you could see at this time. Christmas might be the excitement of sales. Christmas might be the joy of coming together for a worship service in your church. But here we dig in and we see John introduces Jesus in a much different way than Matthew or Luke, the Christmas stories we get. It's hard to make a children's play out of John chapter 1 and his version of the Christmas story. But it coincides and it's really backing up to the beginning. And I look forward to unfolding this together because even though this is an emphasis on Jesus Christ and his incarnation is coming to earth, it starts back at the beginning and we have words that bring us back to Genesis and that time frame, the foundation of the world and what God was doing in his creative process to bring the world into existence, to form man into his own image and breathe life into him. And now when Jesus comes, he's fulfilling a special part of that plan. And so Christmas is a hinge of God's plan on which God enters the world. He's an amazing God. We don't know what Jesus looked like. We can look on the children's Bible pictures or pictures we've seen before and get someone's idea of what Jesus looked like. And yet, more so than what his body looked like, we can gaze on the character of Jesus. What I want us to see today as we kick off John, is really as we unfold through the story, is that we can look on the beauty of Jesus, who he was, his nature, his character, that he was man, but he was also God. Look on the beauty of Jesus to know him more. Look on the beauty of Jesus to know him more. And in this 18-verse introduction to who this Jesus is, we want to, even though we've come to know him through Scripture, we've maybe entered into a relationship with him, that we have the privilege to continue to grow, to know him more, to gaze on his character and enjoy his beauty. And so we're going to see four important things about who Jesus is, why he came, and it's going to unfold for us throughout this text. The first is this: Jesus is the eternal, glorious God. Jesus is the eternal, glorious God. Now, I'm going to bring into our minds images from Matthew and Luke and what we're very familiar with, the nativity scene and, you know, unfolding. You know, Mary's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. How can this be, since I've not known a man? And Joseph is confused and resolved to leave her quietly. And things are seemingly falling apart in this very blessed but confusing time in their lives. And they're trying to come to terms with what's going on, not knowing. The angels tell them a bit, but just to conceive, this is history in the making. And it's going to change everything forever. In fact, all of the world's history leading up to this was pointing to this coming. And so the baby lying in the manger, I'm going to reread through parts of John chapter 1 and just envision, you've all probably seen newborn babies before, and how maybe cute they are, or maybe busy crying, or you know, the helpless life, and just envision a helpless baby, and let's consider this for a moment. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. This helpless human baby is greater than that. This is the Almighty Creator God, Lord of the universe. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life. The life was the light of men. That light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. This true light has come into the world. He was in the world. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. We get that picture when we sing Silent Night, and we think about how this amazing event has happened, and the world around is quiet. A little town of Bethlehem. What's going on? They're so unaware. And when they come to meet him, they don't know. They can't comprehend. This is God himself who's revealed himself, especially to the nation of Israel, religious people for many years, and they've missed it. So let's jump into these first five verses. If you think about Matthew and Luke, they bring into this picture genealogies. And if you read through them, it may be hard to struggle through, or maybe you skip through. But Matthew and Luke do that for very specific purposes. They're showing the humanity of Jesus Christ. They're showing how he connects all the way back that this Jesus is from the lineage of Adam, that he's from the lineage of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's out of the house of Israel, and this is the coming Messiah who comes from among them, comes from Jerusalem, out of Nazareth, but they're showing this humanity and his lineage. He's from King David's line to be the Davidic king who fulfills all of that, but this one is not only the man who comes from that lineage. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's who this baby wrapped in swaddling clothes is. So we get, first of all, in this, a picture that Jesus is one of the Trinity. So we get a great doctrine happening here. We don't get a glimpse at the Spirit yet, but we see a distinction being made that can be quite confusing, and we have to work hard to piece together bits of Scripture to fit this construct together. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. It doesn't take much to stop there and be like, wait, what does that mean? How can that be? I can be with my wife, but I'm not my wife. I can be with somebody, or I can be who I am, but I can't be with myself. I'm either myself or I'm with myself. Jesus, this word describing him, was with God and he was God. He's one of the Trinity, which is one God, three persons. And it makes it clear, jump down to verse 18, no one has ever seen God. However, the only God, there's only one, who's at the Father's side, he has made him known. And so we get that unfolding that, first of all, Jesus is God. Some will say the Bible doesn't say that at any point. Actually, that's very untrue. And especially if you know some of the Jewish mindset and the thinking, this comes across in many different ways. And they knew what he was claiming, and that's why they're ready to kill him many times, because it was blasphemy for someone to say they are God, unless, of course, they were God. And so John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. And he's not named as Jesus here, and yet the Word, being the expression of God himself, this Word was not only with God, the Word was God. Also clear that we're going back to the beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That same picture comes across here. We're not starting at this time, this period in history where the Jews have been waiting for 400 years to hear from God, and now God unfolds. It doesn't start here. It starts from the beginning, the foundation of the world. He is God, and yet he's distinct from God, and he's also in relationship with God. So that with God in chapter 1, verse 1, shows us two things. It's an intimate with. He's with him spherically, geographically in a sense. He's with him. He was with God in heaven, but he had a partnership with him, a fellowship with him, if you will. So he's distinct from God the Father, and yet he's in relationship with God the Father. And again, we see that in verse 18. He was at the Father's side. He has made him known. John will unfold for us the I am statements, and that's upsetting to the Jews who understand that as a claim, as God announced that he is I am. And so Jesus was making that claim, but that I am, Jesus, He didn't begin as a baby. That wasn't the beginning of his existence. We need to understand that as we dig into John. But this Jesus, who's now a helpless baby, always was God. He's always been God. And that's amazing to think about. For some of us, this is merely review. We're well acquainted with the knowledge of who Jesus is, but I would warn you, don't just gloss over it. I know that. Let this amaze you for a moment. Let this be something that we meditate on, familiar truths, and park ourselves there to glimpse on that. Wow, this is our amazing God, our Savior Jesus Christ. He is God, and this is how God chose to do it. He chose to take on human flesh, and he didn't start as a teenager so he could come in with authority. He started as a baby, needing his parents, crying for help, needing changed from the mess that he made, everything. And that's the way God did it. That's amazing. And this is the one who, as we're told, verse 3, all things were made through him. So he is intricately involved in our creation. Jesus was before the creation of the world. He's uncreated. He is the I am, self-existent, pre-existent, before the world was made, and involved in creating the world and us. Nothing was made apart from him. Father, Son, and Spirit, the Trinitarian God, worked together in the creation of the world. That's the God we serve. That's the God who planned, despite our rebellion against him, with going our own way and choosing sin, to intervene and send his Son. And this Jesus, then, little baby as he was born, has an incomprehensible glory. An incomprehensible glory. First of all, it says, in him was life. The life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it. And another way of saying it, darkness couldn't even comprehend it. There was no, in John, 1 John 1:5, it says, in him is no darkness at all. And this darkness did not stand a chance against Jesus penetrating light into this dark, dark world. Though the world was full of deadness and darkness, could not overcome, stood no chance against him. And in John 17:5, this Jesus prayed. We looked at this earlier this year, but it's such an amazing verse to me. This just excites me every time. We take it for granted. He's praying. He says, now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so we get a pretty, if Jesus isn't claiming to be God, you're going to have to explain that statement to me. Because he's talking about a glory he had with the Father before anything was created. And now that he's fulfilled his purpose in coming, he's praying that he'd be restored to that unveiled, incomprehensible glory. That's our Jesus, that's our Savior, that's the God we serve. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, puts it this way as well as we think about that. Hebrews 1, verse 3. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. John 1:14 says, we beheld his glory. Now, part of that would be, you know, John had the privilege, if we consider the Apostle John for a moment, he was one of the inner three. We actually don't have it disclosed that John is the author of this book, but we're able to discern from certain statements made and how he never actually names himself at any point, but he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's what has struck him about, not because he was loved more, but just the awe that Jesus would love him. And this disciple, John, was part of the inner three. He was there to see Jesus' glory in the transfiguration when Jesus showed his glory to three disciples on the mount. And John doesn't write about that, but he does write, we beheld his glory. Glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So that's one aspect of it. At the same time, we're told in John chapter 2, I believe, as he's starts off as miracles, they saw his glory. There was a, in the performing of these signs, there was an unveiling of glory. And Nicodemus comes in John 3 and says, Rabbi, we know no one could do these signs unless they were from God. And so there's a glory being shown and unfolded before them that they would come to know that this is no ordinary person. He's here for a purpose and he's sent from the Father. This glory is amazing. And Jesus has this incomprehensible glory that we're going to get acquainted with as we look together at John. Second, Jesus is the message of the prophets. Look on the beauty of Jesus to know him more. And that's what the prophets all throughout the Old Testament wanted us to know. That's what John the Baptist is going to preach, wanting us to know. And we're going to get introduced. We get John the Baptist coming in the midst of a good Christological passage. It's really a mystery how that works itself in here. But it goes on to say there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And there was a lot of hype about this prophet. He dresses funny. He's calling a lot of attention. They're going to go see what's going on. Who are you and why are you doing what you're doing? But it goes on, he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not that light. And he's going to tell them, I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah. I'm not the prophet. It's not about me, he's going to say. But there's something more. He came, and his whole purpose that he's going to find his joy in and be complete is making Jesus known. And that's what John the Baptist wanted to do. Imagine him. He's the cousin of Jesus. We get the when the mothers were together, that John the Baptist leapt in the womb in recognition of Jesus in Mary's womb. And so he's totally excited and totally driven by one thing, who this is Jesus is. And the prophets, though they did not know Jesus specifically, are letting us into a hint of this coming Messiah. And so along with that, we can glean just the picture that John and all the Old Testament prophets, first of all, were not the light. We get excited as we read through some of the Old Testament stuff and see they've got a lot of powerful stuff to say. And can you imagine confronting some of the kings of the day or the nations of that day and telling a whole nation the judgment that comes from God? Sometimes that wasn't well received. And other times, they were just relying on these prophets to bring them good news and getting excited. But it wasn't about the prophets. And it really wasn't simply about what was going on then. Because they brought messages from God, and Hebrews 1:1 lets us in on that, and we understand that as they say, thus says the Lord, and bring that message. But there's a fulfillment that it comes to. And in John chapter 1, verse 8, we see John was bearing witness about Jesus. But we'll see also in John chapter 5, verse 46, that the prophets, Moses included, bore witness about Jesus. Jesus says in John 5, 46, for if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote of me. And so there's a sense that John kind of brings along, even though it says in John 20, 31, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that believing you may have life in his name. He's talking about what he's written for us in the Gospel of John. There's a sense in which the rest of Scripture is unfolding toward that same purpose. Jesus in Luke 24 says, these were about me, Moses, the law, the prophets. It's all pointing to me. And he interprets Scripture and explains to them, this is what it's about. This is what God was trying to tell the Israelites all through time. Jesus is that message. In fact, that witness is such an important thing. We have our Old Testament heroes we love to read about. And in Hebrews chapter 11, you can read through and see the faith of these prophets who believed God and did amazing things. And we could hold them dearly and we could say, I want to be like them. And we ought to learn from their examples. And yet, the writer of Hebrews doesn't go to urging us to be like them. What he points us to instead, as he concludes chapter 11, this hall of faith, and goes on to Hebrews chapter 12, he says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of, doesn't say heroes, of examples. He says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, those who've borne testimony, who've told us the message from God, which is about not them, but Jesus, let us also lay aside every weight, sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that's set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, we can come back to our text in John 1, and a little later in verse 17, it says, I'll start in 16, for from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. So there's a building grace here that started somewhere. Verse 17 lets us know, for the law was given through Moses. And Paul kind of rips on the law a little bit in his writings, but not because he disregards the law, but because there can't be a trust in the law. The law is a beautiful thing, and in fact, there is grace and truth in the law, but Jesus brings it to a fulfillment. So let us understand, grace and truth were introduced through the law, but grace and truth were fulfilled in Jesus. Grace upon grace. And so the grace and truth brought through the law were to point them to something greater, were to foreshadow the fulfillment of the law, the fulfillment of that grace and truth. What we couldn't do, but what he offered on our behalf, the plan that came to fruition in this Messiah, the Lord Jesus. So look on the beauty of Jesus to know him more. Jesus is the eternal, glorious God. Jesus is the message of the prophets. But third, Jesus came to offer life. Talking about deadness and darkness in this world. And we're going to look at this life and light, trying to partition them a bit, and yet they're wrapped together. So even though we distinguish, he says in John 1:4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that's what we see looking forward to our postscript, that believing we may have life in his name. And so as we study through John, we're working toward coming to a deeper life in Christ together, knowing him and satisfied in him and living the way he designed us to be, living in satisfaction, living in hope, living in joy. In him was life. That life was the light of men. So we pick up in verse 9 then, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming to the world. He was in the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. In fact, in John 17:3, we're going to see that life is knowing the Father and the one whom he sent, the Lord Jesus. And so they didn't know him. There was a lifelessness, a spiritual deadness. That's going to unfold through the book of John as well. It says, he came to his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. It says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God. So this idea of new birth is introduced early in John. Because this is a new life. And so in Jesus is life. And we see that in a couple ways. First of all, Jesus is the creator who authors life. Verse 3 says, in him, all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. But he's also the Savior who restores life. He's the means by which as we receive him and believe on him, we have the right to become children of God, having been born of God. We'll continue the study of life throughout, but one thing we'll see, you're familiar with John 3:16. Whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. This life is everlasting, first of all, and John 10:10 lets us know it's an abundant life. We're going to track through and learn the fullness of this life that's in Jesus, that we may have life in his name by trusting him more, believing we may have life in his name. If this, again, let me warn you, don't get familiar with this in a way that you brush it aside. Yeah, I've done that. I've received Jesus as my Savior. I believe on him. I'm a child of God. In fact, one of our discussion questions, you get the chance to do you take that for granted? How do you live each day as a child of God? How does that change how you live? It's a blessed privilege. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, Jesus, the only begotten of the Father, has brought us in as sons. We've received the inheritance through Him, that God the Father receives us as family in Christ. He sees us the way He sees His Son Jesus and brings us in, adopts us. That's a blessed privilege. And how did they get there? If you haven't done that, don't assume that you're also a child of God. It doesn't happen because your parents are believers, your parents go to church. It doesn't happen because you show up to church. It doesn't happen by the good things you do. It doesn't happen by the bad things that you don't do. It doesn't happen by not being as bad as someone else or being better than other people. In Him was life. And He says, many as received Him, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. A trust, a faith that recognizes I have no hope and really no fulfilled, meaningful life apart from surrendering completely. I've been trusting in my works, I can't. I've been trusting in things I do, I can't. I've been trusting in being at church or my parents or anything else, I can't even just simply trust that I prayed a prayer years ago and asked Jesus to be my Savior. Do I believe? Am I trusting in His name? Am I trusting that Jesus is my only way, my only truth, my only life, the only way to the Father? Not received by the good things I do, received by trusting Him alone. That plays out in the things I do, living for Him. This is everlasting and abundant life, and it's also very important, experienced and enjoyed in relationship with Jesus as a child, as a son of the Father, and in knowing Jesus. John 17:3, we're gonna hear this over and over as we study through this because it's such a key verse in understanding this life. Jesus prays in His prayer and says, "This is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." Don't miss that. The life is in relationship with Him. If in Him is life, and I don't know Him, the life I might be grasping at, see it in different people who come to Jesus, consider the woman at the well. Jesus tells her, "Living water, the water I give you, you'll never thirst again." Because we know what it's like to desire and come up empty when we strive after the things of the world and we try to define and identify ourselves in those as somehow giving life meaning, purpose, satisfaction. But we will come up empty. It's instead enjoyed in relationship with Jesus. And if you don't understand that, you need to dig into the Word and then put it into practice, trusting Jesus and obeying, and see for yourself. Finally, Jesus came to reveal the Father. And so we ought to look on the beauty of Jesus to know Him more. This is hard because we want to know what is God like. In fact, a few weeks ago we were looking at Isaiah chapter 6. And Isaiah came before the throne of God. And he says, "I saw the Lord in the year King Uzziah died." Really, Isaiah, can you tell us what He looked like? Well, I can tell you what His robe looked like, at least the end of it. Well, we don't get our description, but as much as we want to know what is God like, we all have our own pictures that we call to mind. Some people would refer to Him as the big man in the sky. Other people might feel like He's the one who's waiting to strike at any wrong they've done, the judge with the giant gavel and the eye that sees all. Some might consider Santa Claus and the childhood understanding of Him to be basically the equivalent of what God is. You better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. God's going to show up at some point. So just we project that image onto God, and in some ways they've gotten crossed over, and yet there's so much more to who this God is. Perhaps we view Him like a genie. We can make a wish, and God will let it come true, or perhaps the one who will make everything come together just the way we want. And in fact, if we examine it, that vision of who God is just ourself giving us all we've ever wanted, if I only had the power and authority to do so. So what is God like? How can we know who he is? Well, Jesus came to reveal the Father. In fact, John 1:18, again, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Made him known. In one way, this word is a theological term, so it's not going to help you much, but the idea is that Jesus exegetes the Father. That's that word make known, or your translation might have declare. It's the idea of interpreting that's used of the scribes when they explained and just tried to discern what do these scriptures mean, and they would interpret it and try to understand it in its context and then explain it so that others could understand. That's what Jesus does. He's at the Father's side. He comes, and the only one who is qualified to do so, because he's the only one who's lived right at the Father's side in relationship with him, he comes and he steps into our world and he explains to us and interprets to us, this is who the Father is. This is what the Father's like. This is what the Father wants. Jesus makes him known for us. In fact, kind of glossed over it in the beginning, but that word, you might be familiar with the Greek term logos, which doesn't help us to understand it that much better. We get the word logic from it. But this word, Jesus is the Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And Jesus is that Word of God. We get him disclosed in the word of the prophets, but he is the fullness of the expression of God. So you think about all that a word is. Jesus expresses God to us as he comes. And he shows us all that God is. And of course, going back to John 1:14, continuing that understanding of that word, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. We get the idea, this is Jesus we're talking about. We beheld his glory, the glories of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that word dwelt among us is the verb form of the word tabernacle. And so God lived among the Israelites in the presence of the Ark of the Covenant, in the tabernacle in the Old Testament. And so everywhere they went, God would travel with them. And it wasn't actually contained to a box in the tabernacle, but it was a symbolism of his presence, that God was with them. But how much more to have Jesus dwelling among men, that Jesus, the creator of the universe, became as one of the created, not created himself, but taking up residence in created flesh, that he was incarnated. And he was among us, John 1:14 says, became flesh, dwelt among us. That was God's personal dwelling with his people. And so I struggle with this a bit because, man, where I wish we had Jesus in the flesh now, still dwelling among us. And yet, later in John, Jesus is going to say, I'm going to prepare a place for you, but I'm leaving someone else, the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Spirit has taken on the mantle of dwelling with us here, in which we have the Spirit helping us to understand the Word of God, helping us to live it out, helping us to be convicted of sin and to forsake sin. The Holy Spirit picks up that mantle, and yet at the same time, the Scriptures are such a beautiful thing, and the Spirit works in accord with the Scriptures. We read the Word of God and see the life of Jesus, and we see how it all points to him, that we can still behold his glory. We can look on Jesus' beauty and know him more and learn from him and live in relationship with him and live it out. Jesus dwelt among us. He didn't cease to be God coming down. He left dwelling in the midst of his Father and came into this world, but he didn't cease to be God. And so it's hard to comprehend this God in the flesh. He dwelt among us and showed us what is the character of the Father. He says, we beheld his glory, glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Those are words we use a lot and think about, but if you think about it for a moment, they're actually personified in Jesus. That, first of all, grace is a person. Grace is a person, and his name is Jesus. Titus 2:11 says, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And it goes on, "We're waiting for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Jesus is the grace of God. Jesus is grace. Grace is a person. And truth is a person. Grace is a person. Truth is a person. Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And so these aren't just concepts. These aren't just things that we can think about that are distant. They are personified in our God and Savior Jesus Christ, and they dwelt among us. And we see in his character, as we'll get to study through the Gospels, how did Jesus respond? What was he here for? What was he doing? What was his interaction with man? What did he want man to know? And he's unfolding for us grace and truth so that in him, believing in him, we may have life in his name. Such a beautiful thing. And that, going on from that passage in John 14:6, they've asked him, "Show us the Father, and it's enough." And Jesus says, "I've been with you for how long? I am in the Father, the Father's in me." So their oneness together is being revealed so that Jesus is showing them who the Father is. Look on the beauty of Jesus to know him more. Jesus is the eternal, glorious God. Jesus is the message of the prophets. Jesus came to offer life, and Jesus came to reveal the Father. That's what Christmas means for us. That God came, and he's present among us, and he's left his Spirit to dwell in those who've trusted in him, as many as received him, who believed in his name. We are his children. It's evidenced by the Spirit in us, which shapes the way we live. It's by an ongoing trust in him that we know him more and more, and we're craving him to come to him. What an exciting holiday that we celebrate together, remembering that hinge on which God was working in history and how that shapes the life we have in Jesus now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you for his coming. Lord, thank you that you didn't think up the idea to have a Son and send him for us, that you were dwelling instead in perfect unity for all eternity with a perfect plan before the foundation of the world. And you knew as you created us, we would fall, we would fail, we would rebel, we would give in to sin. And Lord, some of our lives are utterly miserable as we cycle through struggles with sin and keep resurfacing into it as we grasp for some meaning, some purpose, some satisfaction, some hope, something to get by. And yet, Lord, it's making us more miserable. Thank you that there is life in Jesus' name, that he reveals you, and that we can know you more. Father, help us to trust. Help us to tell others. Help us to be in utter awe of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is not only man, who is God, who came in the flesh for us, to rescue us, to show us you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.